Father, we again thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that it is your Spirit that comes and brings comfort for us in our difficulties and our times of grief. It's your Spirit that brings guidance, your Spirit who strengthens us and empowers us. And so, Father, we just invite your Holy Spirit to be ministering to us right now as we look into your word, as we open our hearts to you. We invite your Spirit to speak that we would be attentive to you and responsive to you. And so we thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what do you talk about the most? Where do you tend to find that conversation ends up or conversations lead to? Where do you end up? What do you talk about the most? It seems to me that the things that we talk about the most are the things that we're either our greatest worry and concern or our greatest love. The things that we're either the most anxious about or what we're most passionate about. So what do you talk about the most? Where does conversation tend to lead or end up for you? Where is your heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As we study the book of Jeremiah, I think we're going to discover both. When I say both, God's greatest love and God's greatest concern. He's passionate about his people. He loves his people, loves people. He's most concerned, though, about their failure to love, follow, and serve him. He loves the people and he wants the best for them, but he hates to see their destructive and empty pursuit of false gods. And if you look through, reread through Jeremiah, 45 of 52 chapters, we see God's greatest concern is their idolatry. 45 chapters of 52, God talks about their idolatry, their love for and their seeking after idols. This morning we look at chapter 2 and just into chapter 3. And this is the first prophetic message that Jeremiah brings to the people. Its basic message is a call to wake up based on cause and effect. If you do this, then there'll be a result. Cause and effect. If you pour boiling water on your hand, then you'll receive a scalding burn. If you don't plant the seed, then you won't receive the harvest. If you love and serve other idols before God, then you can wait for them. Wait for them to serve you and to fulfill your needs. And God's saying through Jeremiah, wake up. Because you've done this, then there'll be consequences. Every cause has an effect. So what do you talk about? Is that which you are most anxious about or that which you love the most? Is that where conversation ends up? Is it time to wake up? What's the abundance of your heart? Now, in the call of Jeremiah by God, twice God says to young, fearful and anxious Jeremiah, I will rescue you. Kate looked at this last week, chapter 1. And twice, God says, I will rescue you. The kings, the priests, the people, they will fight against you because of my message, but I'm with you and I will rescue you. Because you will challenge the people and bring them under conviction, guilt and shame, the effect will be that they will reject you, reject the message, they'll throw you in prison, you will be beaten, but I am with you and I will rescue you. And time again, God rescues Jeremiah out of prison. Because the people have rejected me, the effect is that I'm sending you to them. If they do not listen, then they'll be driven into exile. So plead with them to wake up to themselves. Wake up. Billy Graham said, the Christian who expects to escape life's difficulties, now there wouldn't be too many of us who'd be like that, would there? The Christian who expects to escape life's difficulties has an unrealistic attitude and has failed to understand the Bible or the history of the church. In other words, he's saying Christians cannot escape life's difficulties. When we stand up for the Lord and what is right, we can expect trouble. We have to expect trouble from a world that rejects our message, rejects our God. But God will rescue us. And when God convicts us of a sin and the need to repent, or the need for us to ourselves to wake up, then the effect or the consequences will be to our detriment if we don't adhere to his call. So we'll look at chapter 2 into chapter 3. Verse 1 from chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, to Jeremiah, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruit of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. God remembers how faithful and devoted the people were to him when he first brought them out of Egypt. They would follow him into a wilderness, into the desert. And in remembering their devotion, he wants them to think back and remember their devotion to him. Do you recall your devotion to the Lord when you first came to him? When you first came to appreciate that Jesus died to save you from your sin and eternal punishment, your devotion to him? Do you recall how you too were devoted to the Lord? You couldn't get enough of his word. You enjoyed your special moments with him, your prayer life with the Lord. Like a bride, you loved him and you vowed that you would do whatever he asked you to do and you would go wherever he asked you to go. Devoted to the Lord. And for some of you, the years have gone by and the relationship has continued to grow, continued to mature. You no longer need the excitement and youthful passion, but you remain close to the Lord, faithfully committed, faithfully devoted to him. For some of you, perhaps, your devotion and obedience has waned. And when you do sense the prompting of the Lord, you make excuses, you rationalise away your sin, you spend little time with God in his word and in prayer. You're less devoted, you're less willing than you once were. Verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, or you clans of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of God. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt? The Lord who led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels, where no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. God points out that he has always remained faithful. Always been faithful. What fault did your ancestors find in me? And although their leaders in years gone by couldn't find any fault in him, they strayed. They strayed far, far away from God and his ways. He brought them through the desert, through a dark wilderness, a land not sown, a land that's inhabitable. Brought them through, providing them a place for them through a place where no one lived, into a rich and fertile land, the promised land. God led them through the desert, not just a few days, but 40 years of an inhabitable place. Hasn't God always been faithful for you? And as you look back over the years that you've been walking with the Lord, you too might perceive that you've lived through some difficult days, some dark days, some days in the desert, some days where you didn't know where the Lord was taking you, days of real struggle through marriage breakup, through financial battles, business failings, dark days of sickness needing years of medical treatment for some of you, through dark days, desert days. But God's been with you. God has remained faithful. He has rescued you. He is bringing you through into fertile land, ultimately into the promised land, eternal promised land. And I think that God allows the dark days, the days of wandering in the desert, the struggles through the dark days of drought, to test our faith in him and strengthen our dependence upon him. We, however, tend to reject the dark days, don't we? The desert. We desire that all goes well for us, and we often see the dark days as God abandoning us. But he wants us to draw even closer to him through these days, to be drawn back to our first love, to spending greater time with him and depending upon him even more. So perhaps we shouldn't resent the dark days, the deserts. But for some of us, like the Hebrew people, although God had always remained faithful to his people, they rejected him. Verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Back to verse 11. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. If you go back in your Bibles, back to verse 7. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest didn't ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law didn't know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Everybody from the top down had left God out of the picture. Have we committed the same two sins? Have you committed the same two sins? Have you forsaken God? And are you chasing after other gods in pursuit of life fulfillment, satisfaction, and meaning? See, God describes himself as the spring of living water. He's not a stagnant pond of murky sludge. He's not a duck pond. He is the spring of living water. So satisfying and essential to life. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them In them, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. God is the spring of living water within us. As we drink in him or drink him in, his life wells up inside of us, finding its fulfillment in eternal life, its ultimate completion in eternal life. Spring of life. He's the one through whom living waters flow. That means he has what he has satisfies our soul, quenches our spiritual thirst, gives us life in all of its fullness now and into eternity. He's the spring of living water. But for the Hebrew people, their first sin was in forsaking God. Leaving God out of the picture. Initially, they don't reject God outright. They just start adding other gods. They just start wanting more, looking for more. They saw what the other nations were doing, the other gods that the nations around them pursued, and Satan led them to think that they were missing out. Hasn't that always been Satan's ploy? You're missing out. Try this. Try that. Chase after this. Chase that. You're missing out. Satan leads us into that same thinking. Somehow, God is not all that we need. We're missing out. So we need to go looking for more. In our current environment of consumerism, where we expect today that our wants and our demands will be met, then we can become dissatisfied with God, dissatisfied with the church, because we're missing out and he's not meeting our needs. God, however, still wants to meet us through his word. He longs for us to pursue a personal, intimate relationship with him. And so we need to be careful that we're not being misled by Satan. You know, by pursuing more of God, you'll never miss out, because he's the spring of living water. You cannot miss out by pursuing more of God. And so for the Hebrew people, their second sin was in making their own source of water, their cisterns that couldn't and wouldn't hold water. Now, there are still cisterns around the world today, and there are cisterns in Israel today. Under the city of Jerusalem, you can go and visit some of these cisterns. And they're built or they're dug underground, designed to hold water so that evaporation isn't a problem. But they're not a spring of living water. They're a cistern in which the rain falls and it runs down the gutter and it goes down into the cistern. It's not real pure water. It's not real nice water necessarily. And Jeremiah says that they've not only dug cisterns to take water, but they're broken cisterns. They don't hold water, let alone it being life-giving water. They're really settling, not second best, the worst. And they had done what even the surrounding nations had not done. They'd exchanged their God. They had left the one true God and begun to worship false gods. And these false gods could never bring fulfillment and satisfaction, meaning or life. The priests had forsaken the way of the Lord. The leaders, the kings had rejected God. And even many of the prophets were now speaking from under the prompting of Satan himself. And the people blindly followed. I think today we, the people, at times blindly follow. Follow the false gods of the horoscope, Mother Nature, the gods of prosperity, the gods of mysticism, the footy gods, the weather gods, whatever gods. blindly follow along. But not only have they been led astray, the Hebrew people, they seek to justify their actions. Verse 35. In spite of all this, you say, I'm innocent. He, God, is not angry with me. I've not sinned. Verse 23, I'm not defiled. How easily we seek to justify our actions and our pursuit of idols. How quickly we rationalise away our failure to put God first. Do you go to Facebook first thing in the morning before you even go to the faith book? How quick we are to turn our time and energy to other pursuits, other endeavours, other idols. Facebook, computer games, idols of our home and garden, sport and entertainment, pleasure, comfort, alcohol, any other means by which we want to avoid reality. I'm innocent. God's not angry with me. I've not sinned. I'm not defiled. We justify it, we rationalise it away. God says through Jeremiah, wake up. Your following after other gods, in God's eyes, has been a lustful disgrace. Verse 23 to 25. How can you say I'm not defiled? I've not run after the Baals. You see how you have behaved in the valley. Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat. Who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time they'll find her. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you say, it's no use. I love foreign gods. I must go after them. I must pursue what I want to pursue other than God. And as Jeremiah's prophecy continues into chapter 3, God refers to his people as living a life of the prostitute. Lustfully pursuing other gods as one cannot get enough of them. Verse 2 of chapter 3. By the roadside you sat waiting for lovers, you have defiled the land with your prostitution. This is such a sad, sad indictment of how far away from God the people had drifted. People who thought that they were close enough to God. People who thought that they had a relationship with God, but needed to wake up. Now, Jeremiah doesn't go on to describe the impending judgment that it's about to come their way, but he does point out how the rains have stopped falling and the land is less productive due to their sin. God, in his mercy, he seeks to bring them under conviction of their sin, to wake them up through the words of his prophet Jeremiah, through cause and effect of the weather. He seeks to wake them up. And he speaks through Jeremiah a tough message that they would struggle to digest. But God is still reaching out to them, calling them back. He desires that they turn to him, to the spring of living water. God has always been faithful. He is the spring of living water, and he's calling us to be faithful. He's faithful to us as a loving father is to his children. He is faithful to us as a husband is to his bride, and in this case, the church. He died for her, And he always does all that he can for her well-being. There is no greater love than this, than to lay down your life for your friends. We are his friends. Jesus did just that for you and me, laid down his life for us. And he simply desires that we too be faithful to him. Faithful to him. What do you talk about most? Where does conversation for you end up? Is it what you're most anxious about? Is it what you love the most? Where's your heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And where do you quench your thirst? Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Drink. "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." According to the law of cause and effect, the person who drinks in Jesus will be filled to overflowing with living waters, life, joy, peace, in abundance, life-giving waters. Within us, flowing out of us to those around about us. May we commit to being faithful to our God, being faithful children, wherever he's planted us. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder this morning that you are the spring of living water, so essential to life, so refreshing. You bring life and joy and peace, all in abundance. As we experience you, we can share that with others. Father, we thank you that you have always been faithful, and you will continue to be faithful. Even when we're not, when we pursue other avenues to seek satisfaction and meaning in life, you always remain faithful and you keep calling us back to yourself. Thank you, Father, for the days of the desert, the difficult days, the dark days. Thank you that even in those days you are very much with us. You seek to rescue us. You seek to be all that we need through those difficult days, that we would depend upon you more and trust in you in greater ways. And Lord, as we thank you for your faithfulness, we pray that we too will recommit ourselves to being your faithful children, students, servants, disciples, wherever you've placed us. May we be faithful to you to the end of our days. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.